Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Oh, you're doing that good. Okay. All right. Well, hey, as Joel said, my name is Ben, and it's an honor to be here with you. And as he said, I do live in the Chicagoland area currently, but originally me and my family were from the Oshkosh area, and so it's good to be back up among Packer fans. I mean, we're still Packer fans up here, right? Yeah. Okay. There we go. But no, seriously, it's good to be back up here. It's an honor to be with you, and I just want to introduce you to my family a little bit. Here is my beautiful wife and two of our boys, that's Zarin and Ezra. Now, we did just have a third son. We named him Levi William, but we haven't gotten new family pictures done yet. So here's Levi. Yeah, you can go, aw. I'm okay with that. I like him. And he's doing well. He's just a few weeks old, good little guy, and mama's doing well. And so anyways, that's my family, and we're just honored to be here with you. It's just a treat to be able to teach you God's word today. And, I'll tell you this, that I kind of been keeping track of this paradox series as you guys have been walking through it. And what an incredible series, this whole idea of looking at the paradoxical upside down teachings of Jesus. And, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so these ideas were completely foreign to me. When Jesus taught them, they were revolutionary. And they're still revolutionary today. When I came across them, I was like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, somehow you're strong when you're weak. No. Like, you're weak when you're weak, and you're strong when you're strong, and you don't want to be weak. Like, I grew up believing that. I also, we didn't grow up with a lot of money. When I was growing up, we were pretty poor, and I remember there was a season where we actually lived at the end of a dirt road in a mobile home, and there was a broken down car in the yard that didn't work, and it had grass growing up around it, and I remember thinking, I literally live in a country song. Yeah, you can laugh, that's fine. Like, that's how I was just like, this is for real, though. And like, so I actually didn't want my friends to come over, didn't want to invite them over, and I'd just be like, okay, hey, just drop me off down the road. It's like, no, I love to walk, you know? And so I didn't like people knowing how my family lived. And, it was nothing against my mom or anything. She tried, and we just didn't have a lot of money. And so this whole idea of it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, are you kidding me? No, it's way better to receive. And so I grew up with these ideas and these thoughts, but thankfully I encountered the good news. Not the good news of Jesus, I encountered some other good news, that if I were to just get really good grades, go to a really good school, I could get a really good job. And if I got a really good job, I could maybe even get an even better job. And then after that, maybe an even better job, and who knows, maybe an even better job, and then finally, when I'm like 65 or 70 years old, I can finally live the good life. And, a lot of us have grown up hearing that. And, in a way, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that whole idea. I mean, there's a lot about it that's really good. The only trouble is that that's not what Jesus taught. See, in our culture, we believe that to become great, to have a good life, that we need to make a ton of money. We need to get degrees, we need to get as much education and knowledge as we can, we need to gain a lot of power, we need to get prestige, we need to, build up the right network, we need to meet the right people, we need to live in the right places. And if we can, buy a big enough house, a cool enough car, if we can just do all the right things, then we're just going to live the good life. And the problem is, though, that's just not what Jesus taught. Jesus actually said, hey, if you want to live like a great life, you need to learn how to serve others. It's like those two ideas don't even seem like they go together. So I actually want to jump into a text today. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And before we get there, though, it's in Matthew 20, if you want to start turning there in your Bibles. But before we get there, Joel actually, he gave me two options. He said you could preach out of Mark or out of Matthew. Now, Mark talks about the same story, but Mark, in his gospel, he's kind of an action-oriented guy. So he's got like bullet point versions of stories where he's like, yeah, here's what happened. There's probably some other stuff too, but let's move on to the next story. Matthew, I think he saw Mark's gospel and went, whoa, dude, Mark, you left out so much good stuff. All right, let's do this. I'm going to write one too, and we're just going to make sure people don't forget these things. Because even the biblical editors, if you're opening your Bible, you'll find that in a lot of Bibles, in Matthew 20, right before verse 20, there's a little heading there, and it says, a mother's request. So I just love that it seems like Matthew is like, I just want the world to know from every generation until Jesus comes back, that when James and John approached Jesus to ask him this really big question, that they actually had their mama do it. He's like, I just want people to remember that these two guys, these mama's boys, had their mama come up and ask Jesus. And I love Matthew for that. I'm like, Matthew, thank you for making sure that we remember that. And so we're going to pick up the text. It's in Matthew 20, verse 20. And it starts like this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. And Jesus had this habit of asking people what they wanted, because not that he was going to give it to them, he just wanted to hear it out of their own mouth. So she said, okay, so grant one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus is like, look, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink? Now at this point, I kind of imagine Jesus, like he's actually looking around the mother. Because it's James and John who want to know the answer to the question. And so I feel like he's like looking around the mom being like, hey guys, and they're hiding behind her like, oh us? You want? He's like, yeah, can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink? Like, do you really think I can do that? And their answer is, we can. We can. And I love that, because how many of you, like, if your boss comes up to you at work, they're like, hey, can you do this? You're like, yeah, no problem. And then they walk away, you're like, dude, I'm going to have to Google that real fast. I have no idea what that is. And so these guys, they don't ask any clarifying questions. Jesus, what do you mean by drink the cup? They're just like, yeah, we can do it. We're your guys, man. We've got you. And so Jesus, you know, they said, yeah, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. So he's like, I can't even give you this. So when the other 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. That's a fancy word for ticked off. They were ticked off. They're like, you two think that you have this right to like rule with Jesus and the rest of us are just going to follow your lead? Like, what the heck? And then I think, so they're mad. And I think James and John, they're probably feeling real awkward at this point. Like, that did not go how we thought that was going to go. And now, like, you know, now they don't know what to do. And so in all of that awkwardness, in all of that contention, Jesus, this great rabbi that he is, he just steps in and he's like, I see this as a teaching moment. And so he calls them all together and he says, hey, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials, they exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so I imagine at this point, you think about these disciples, these Jewish men, and at first they're tracking with Jesus. He's like, hey, you know these Gentiles, how like they just like don't know how to lead people? And they're like, yeah, yeah, we get it. And I think he's ramping up for, I don't just want two of you to rule with me. I want all 12 of you to rule with me. Let's take over the world, because that's what they thought he was going to do. And then let's take these Gentile leaders out, and then you guys are going to run the world. And I think that's where they thought he was going. And then he takes a sharp left turn, and he's like, so actually in my kingdom, if you want to be great, you need to serve. You need to serve other people. And actually, if you want to be the first one, well, then you need to become a slave to everybody. And I think at this point, they're like, all right, you lost us, Jesus. And especially Peter, I just imagine, he kind of appointed himself as Jesus's PR representative. And I think he's thinking, man, I got to talk to Jesus later and let him know that he cannot keep telling people this. This is bad advice. People are going to get angry at him because it doesn't really make sense. Jesus actually points that out. He goes, look, in this world, the rulers and the leaders of this world, they lord it over other people. They use their authority and they bash it on the heads of other people. But not so with you. Like, he draws a clear distinction between the people of this world and the people who are going to live in God's kingdom. He's saying, not so with you. In my kingdom, if we want to be great, we're going to serve. If we actually want to be somebody who lives this great life, we're going to serve others. And it's not even just a leadership principle that he's teaching. This is a lifestyle that he's talking about. And so this is what he's teaching them. This is what he's saying is what it means to be in his kingdom, is that if you want to live a great life, you're going to serve. So this is a problem for us. At least it's a problem for me, because here's the deal. I love to be served. Yeah, I'm just going to admit that right now. I love to be served. So let's just be honest in church this morning. Raise your hand if you love to be served. Come on. All right. Okay, so a few of us love to be served. So hey, we're just bad Christians because we're supposed to love to serve other people, and yet we love to be served. And the rest of you, you're bad Christians because you lied in church this morning when you didn't raise your hand. What's wrong with you? No, I'm just messing with you. But come on, we love to be served. Like when I'm at a restaurant and the server isn't like keeping my drink refilled and like they're just not on top of it, I get a little ticked off. But when a server's just on top of it and they're getting that drink refilled, I don't even have to ask for it, it just shows up. And then they're like, hey, here's some fries on the house. I'm like, all right, I'm gonna come back to this place. When I go to a hotel and we leave for the day and then we come back, and they haven't put more of those little shampoo bottles in the bathroom, I get a little frustrated. I'm like, I was gonna take those home. Now, I know none of you do that. You're not a cheapskate like me. But if the towels smell weird, I'm like, what kind of place is this? But if I go to a hotel and I can tell that they were ready for us, that they thought through all the details, that they're like, we want you to have a good time here, I'll probably stay here again. And even when I drive up to a restaurant or even a hospital, and they have free valet parking, I'm like, oh boy, jackpot. Because I was gonna have to walk 30 or 40 yards from the parking spots over there, but now I don't have to do that because this guy's gonna park my car. And then I'm like, here, let me tip you. They're like, oh, sorry, sir, we can't accept tips. I'm like, oh, too bad. And come on, guys, we love to be served. Even by our Keurigs in the morning, we're just like, yep, you make it. And so we love it. So this teaching, this is a problem for us. Because he's saying, no, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to serve. And then he tops it off by saying, I didn't even come to be served, but I came to serve other people. And he's the king. And so I don't know if you watch a lot of shows about royalty, The Crown or Victoria, or maybe you have a certain movie that you love that's about a king or a queen. But when you watch these kind of things, you start to get this idea of what a monarch is. You know, they have the grand throne and the huge castles and the beautiful crowns and all the guards and, you know, just all the pomp and circumstance and the power. And, you know, so you get this like magnificent picture of what a monarch is supposed to be. So I want to introduce you guys to a dude named Louis XIV, pretty stylish guy. There he is. Yeah, look at him. I mean, I think we're all going to go out and buy some outfits that look like that tomorrow, now that we've seen. But he was the vanguard of fashion in France in his day. And this guy, he decided to take it to a whole new level of what it meant to be a monarch. He had paintings made of him where he's depicted as a god. And then he endeavored, he built a little place called Versailles. So here's another picture here. Now, it actually already existed for the royal family, but it was just a little hunting shack. And then he decided, how about we're just going to expand on it a little bit. So all said and done, the place wound up being about 721,000 square feet, so maybe a little bigger than most of our houses. And to reproduce this today, I'll show you the next picture. This thing, I mean, it is like plated in gold all over the place. I've never been there. I know somebody who went in person, and they said it's mind-blowing. You just can't even imagine the amount of gold. If we had to reproduce this place today, it would cost $300 billion to reproduce, to build. And at its zenith, this place required 10,000 full-time servants just to operate. And this was just like their hunting lodge. And so this gives us a picture of what Jesus is talking about. That leaders in this world, the rulers of this world, they have a habit of using their position to lord their leadership over other people. And they make sure that you know that they're a big deal. So imagine a king who volunteers to wash the feet of other people. Imagine a king who goes out of his way to hang out with the outcasts of society. Imagine a king who rejects a crown of gold, and instead he embraces a crown of thorns. Because this is the person who's teaching this to his disciples. And actually, the Apostle Paul, he gives this really beautiful depiction of this aspect of Jesus' character. And so when he wrote to the Philippian church, he wanted to describe to them, you know, this idea of Jesus and the way he serves. And so he wrote it to the Philippian church, but it's still so applicable to us today here in 21st century America. And so it goes like this. It's in Philippians 2, and it tells us this. and your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In our culture, we use things to our advantage. He didn't. Rather, what did he do? He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This was an intentional decision by Jesus. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, not a glorious way to die. Therefore, so because of this, God the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, amen. This describes our King. This King who humbled himself, who made himself nothing, who rejected a crown of gold and embraced a crown of thorns. That's who we're talking about. See, Jesus never asks his followers to do anything that he himself doesn't already do. So what did he do? He humbled himself, and now he's the one that we worship. He's the one that we lift up. He's the one whose name is above every name. So Jesus used his own life as the ultimate example of this truth, of what it means to be somebody who, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you're going to humble yourself and you're going to serve other people. And so that's our King. So it would stand to reason that as his followers, that we would endeavor to do the same thing. And so Jesus is calling us to serve. And actually what's interesting is when you look at this passage, Matthew 20, the passage we looked at earlier, the word that Jesus keeps using for serve or to serve others, it's actually this really cool word, diakonos. Everybody say diakonos. Yeah, isn't that a fun word? So here's what it means. It literally means a server or a waiter. That's like the literal translation of this word. So Jesus, he isn't saying, I need a bunch of just CEOs, I need a bunch of revolutionaries, I need a bunch of, he's like, I need a bunch of servers for my kingdom. Like that's what he's recruiting for. That's what he's calling us to. So this is his idea. This is what he's saying that we need to be about when we're in his kingdom. And so I don't know how many of you have ever been a server before? Raise your hand. Yeah, all right. So I feel for you. I've been there before. I actually used to train servers in a restaurant. And sometimes it can be a great job, but man, sometimes it can be the worst because people will treat you in ways they don't treat anybody else. And so we would give all of our servers one of these bad boys, and we'd say, you know, this comes with the territory. You got to wear one of these. And then we would train them on how do you actually deal with the people who come into the restaurant. Because sometimes it's not easy. So we had to train them, and we would say, okay, so when they come in, you know, you want to be prepared, you want to be ready, and so you come up to their table, and you need to be welcoming. You know, you need to smile, you need to be warm and engaging. And then we would teach them that you need to know what's available. Like, you need to know the menu. So if these people are asking your opinion on things, you need to be able to know what we have to offer these people. And then we would tell them this. We'd say, you know what? You also need to be really dialed in. You need to lean in and you need to listen to these people. You know, if they say, hey, I want a burger, but I also want it on a gluten-free bun, you better hear that and you better write that down, because if it comes out in a normal bun, they're going to be ticked. And so you need to really lean in and you need to really hear what they're saying and you need to listen. And then we would teach them the most important thing of all for a server. We'd say, look, it doesn't matter how the people at the table are treating you. It doesn't matter what kind of day they're having. It doesn't matter about their attitude. It should not affect the way that you serve them. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about you. It's actually about this establishment that you work for. And it's about our reputation in the community. So we're not going to let, you know, if one guy's just being a total jerk, well, we're not going to let his bad attitude affect your service, therefore ruining the reputation of this establishment in our community for a place that has good service. So no. Actually, if someone is treating you poorly, you're going to keep giving them good service because this is your job. And so it doesn't matter what they do, it shouldn't affect the way that you serve them. So that's what we would teach our servers. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm recruiting you guys to do. I'm recruiting you to be servers for my kingdom. It's kind of like he's handing all of us one of these. And he's saying, this is the job I'd like you to do. Might not feel very glamorous when we first hear about it, but that's what he's asking us to do. And so for us, we need to learn to be warm and welcoming, to welcome people into God's kingdom, to welcome them into our community. But not only that, we need to know what we have to offer. We need to know that we can offer people the hope and the goodness and the love and the truth and the justice and the amazing aspects of who God is and his kingdom, that they can receive these things and know their God, know their Father. We need to know that we have these things that we can offer the world. And we need to learn how to listen to people. You know, we're not leaning in to hear what they want, because the church isn't about consumerism. It's not what we do. But you know, my kids, sometimes all day long, they're asking, Dad, can I play a game on your phone? Dad, can I play a game on your phone? No, you can't. Leave me alone. But then as much as I get annoyed, then I remember, wait a second. That's maybe what they want, but what they actually need, they need my attention. They need me to just spend some time with them. So we put away the electronics and we get out some board game. And so we need to lean in and hear what people are saying and go, Holy Spirit, what does this person need right now? How could I be a blessing to them in this moment that they could experience your kingdom and your goodness? But more than anything, we need to be people who don't allow the attitudes of other people in this world to affect our witness. We need to be people that no matter how other people treat us, we act like citizens of the kingdom. That no matter how people treat us, that we respond with love, that we respond with humility, that we respond by serving. Because that's the call of Jesus. That's the invitation that he's extending to us. And it's interesting because Paul, again, when he's writing to the Galatian church, he reminds them of how this actually operates. So he's saying, hey, in the church, so he says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So he's like, look, you already have your freedom, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so he's saying, look, when you're free, when you have a lot of freedom, don't use it to do whatever you want. Now, again, in our culture, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because in our culture, the more freedom you have, the more you should be able to do whatever you want. And we're learning today that the idea is, no, the more freedom you have, the more you should just go ahead and serve other people. It's like, this is not computing. And I think here's why. Because here's my problem. I've got this thing called selfishness. And Paul's like, hey, don't use this to indulge your selfishness. And I've got this other thing called pride. And they get in the way. I actually think the genius of Jesus, this idea that he's presenting to us, is that it actually helps by serving other people, by following his example, his attitude, it kind of gets down to that root of pride and starts to dig it out, sometimes painfully. It starts to get it out, because what happens is that this pride and this selfishness, it's what's going to get in the way of us being able to find opportunities to serve other people. See, selfishness and pride are not qualities of people who are citizens of the kingdom. And the word says if we follow Christ, that we are citizens of his kingdom. You know, selflessness, humility, serving others, these are qualities of citizens of the kingdom. And look, I'm not up here teaching you as some expert. That's not why I get to stand up here. The truth is that I am still learning. I'm still stumbling along, just like any of us. Like, we are still trying to figure out how this works. And actually, if I could this morning, I want to tell on myself a little bit. Raise your hand if you want me to tell on myself a little bit here. Some of you, your hands went up a little too fast. I'll pray for you. But a couple years ago, I got invited to go on a mission trip. Usually when I go on a mission trip, because I'm a pastor, a lot of times they say, well, will you lead it? And I'm sure, yeah, why not? On this trip, they were like, the person organizing it said to me explicitly, I don't want you to lead anything. I just want you to show up and be a part of it. I was like, I don't even know what that means. And so I was just like, hey, you know what? Fine, I'll come along. And so I show up, and for the first couple days, I literally didn't know what to do with myself. And I feel bad saying that today, because the honest truth is that was my pride. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have been aware of it in the moment. But it was kind of like I was saying, look, if I can't lead this thing, then, you know, what am I even here for? And yet there was all these opportunities around me and I just wasn't stepping in. So a couple days in, I hit a turning point. So we go to this school, it's like this really poor community. We go into this school, we can't speak their language, they don't speak ours. And but there's all these kids, and these kids are pretty much the ages of my two older boys. So right away, like they kind of grabbed my heart a little bit, and I was like, all right, okay, we can do this. And so I sit down, and these kids start to gather around me. And I'm like, okay, like this is cool for some reason, like they're really interested in me. And so I'm smiling at all of them, and I'm trying to like, we had these little like language cards, and I'm trying to show it to them. And then one of the little girls just kind of comes right up to me with her hands like this. And I didn't know what was happening at first. And then she just started to stroke my beard. I was like, okay, I guess maybe they don't have beards like this around here. And then, like the other 30 kids that were there, they all wanted to come up and just take their dirty, grimy little hands and put them in my beard. Now, I don't care what country you're in, kids' hands are dirty. And so all these kids are wanting to come up to me. And look, I mean, if you want to meet me later, that would be awesome. But if you came up to me and was like, hey, how you doing, brother? I'd be like, this is really strange. This is real weird. And so please don't. But these kids, like, they just wanted to feel my beard. And I was like, okay, what I wanted to say was, okay, I guess we're doing the beard stroking thing today. I don't know what's going on, but this is what's happening. Can we do this? Let's all form a single file line. Let me get out some hand sanitizer. And if you guys want to do this, I didn't have time for that. I didn't speak their language. They didn't speak mine. They just went right for it. And in that moment, all of a sudden I remembered that passage where Jesus said, don't stop the little kids from coming to me. And I was faced with my own pride and selfishness in that moment because it was one of the most unsanitary moments of my life. But these kids were connecting with me and God's kingdom was breaking through in a really special way. And my pride and selfishness was getting in the way of me connecting with these kids. And so I had to set aside my pride and my selfishness and I just had to humble myself and say, have at it, kids. And so they're all doing that, and I'll tell you what, in that time, these kids stole my heart. And after that, we had one of the members of our team, she taught this lesson, and these kids were locked in. They wanted to hear more. And I believe that God used me in that moment to connect with these kids and make them feel loved and noticed. It still gets me today. And after that, we got in the bus, and I took out hand sanitizer, and I spread it all over myself. But I'll tell you what, on that trip, I didn't get to preach to thousands like I've done on other trips. I didn't get to train people in evangelism. I didn't get to do things that I would think this is what I'm supposed to do on a mission trip. But it was one of the best mission trips of my entire life. Because on that trip, Jesus reminded me what it meant to take on his attitude and to serve others. And that really, who am I? I'm not above anybody. And so I remembered what it meant to humble myself, make myself nothing, and see his kingdom show up because of it. I was reminded what it meant to serve. And recently, I've been hanging out with a friend of mine. And this guy, he's been a Christian professor at a few different universities. He's written a ton of books. He's got a bunch of degrees. He ran a big organization, spoke all over the world, ran a magazine for a while. I mean, this guy, if there's somebody that I know that has the right or the reason to act like a big deal, it'd be this guy. And but you know what he does? Recently, he and his wife, they moved into a retirement community. It's kind of this apartment and really nice place, but some people have a hard time moving around, so he's still blessed where he can move around pretty well. So he gets the newspaper for everybody, and he just like delivers it to everybody's door every day. And not only that, but he finds some of the people who are, they're living there alone, and he like just spends time with them. And he just wants them to know that they don't have to be lonely. And then the people who like work at this place, you know, they clean and they make food. He finds out who they are. He gets to know them by name. He finds out their stories. And then like as he learns about them, he's the kind of person that then he'll go buy a book and he'll be like, hey, remember that thing you were telling me about? Well, this book is going to help you with that. And he just does this kind of stuff. Most of these people have no idea about his career. They have no idea about all these things that he's done. And I just watch this man, and he just always serves people everywhere he goes, restaurants, different places. He's just always looking for ways to serve other people. And you know what? Like, he's kind of a crazy guy, but his life is so attractive to other people. Like, other people literally ask him questions like, why are you so outgoing? Why do you treat people this way? Why? They want to know more. So it actually draws people in because it's attractive. And there's something about it that people know is good. And then he gets opportunities. Doors open up. He gets to pray with people. He gets to share about his faith with people. He gets to tell people how much God loves them. And so I've learned a lot from my friend and what it looks like to live a life of serving other people and how it attracts people. And I think this is actually the invitation of Jesus. I think what he's trying to help us understand is that living the good life, living the great life, isn't about just trying to climb up the ladder. That's what James and John thought. They thought they were asking the right question, well, that their mom was. And they wanted to do that, and Jesus is like, I know you guys think this is the thing you're supposed to do. Let me tell you about a better way. You actually need to serve. That's what it means to be great. Because Jesus knew that when his people would serve, that they would be like a light in the darkness, that they would be like that city on a hill that is attractive to the world around us, that all they know is this other type of leadership. And then they would see Christians. And again, it's not even just about leadership. This is about our lifestyle. That we would see these followers of Christ that are this attractive force of goodness, of God's goodness in the world. And that we would draw people to him. And we would draw people into the kingdom by the way that we live our lives. I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to. And actually, Christ the Rock, as I've been praying for you, you know, as Joel said, I mean, I'm from around here. I know the road you've been walking these past couple of years, and it hasn't been easy. And I've been praying for you. Even before I started this process, I was praying for Christ the Rock and the people here. And at a certain point, I felt like God gave me a scripture for this group of people. It's like this very obscure scripture in the Old Testament. And at first, I was like, God, that's kind of weird. I'm just not going to do that. And then I remembered that he's the king, and he usually knows what's up. And so I thought I would share it this morning. And I feel like God wants to use it to encourage this body of believers. So we find it in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. And it tells us this. The Lord their God will save his people on that day, as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Yeah. I felt like God wanted me to remind this group of people that he put you here in the Fox Valley for a reason, to be this beacon of hope, to be this attractive force of God's goodness in the Fox Valley among people who desperately need to know that Jesus loves them. They desperately need to know about a God who can save them from themselves. And that you are set like a jewel in his crown. I mean, we talk about all this imagery of royalty, and he says, Christ the Rock, you're set like a jewel in my crown, that you are meant to be this thing that attracts people to me and my kingdom, and I treasure you. And not only that, but he says that this group of people is like a group of people that is saved by their shepherd, that he will be your shepherd. And I felt like he wanted to remind you that you are not like sheep without a shepherd, that he has not abandoned this place, he has not abandoned you, but if anything, he's with you so close. And that if anything, that, I mean, this church was planted, and this church, it's always been the legacy of this church, that it's been a welcoming place for people to come in and experience God's love and his goodness and be served and just see him transform their lives. And that will continue. God will continue to use this group of people to transform the Fox Valley for his glory, to see his kingdom come and his will be done right here as it is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So guys, may we be those people. May we be people that are filled with God's Spirit. May we be people that understand his love. May we be people that allow ourselves to be humbled, to make ourselves nothing, so that we might serve other people to the glory of God. May we be those people that as we allow Jesus to do this work in our hearts of allowing selfishness and pride to be eliminated, may we be people who then become the attractive light of God's kingdom that draw people in And may we see people come to know the love of Jesus because of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us so much wisdom, that you give us so much for us to reflect on. But more than that, God, we're not doing this by ourselves. We thank you that you walk with us, that you teach us, that you help us understand what it means to be people who live in your kingdom. And Lord, as we do this, as we endeavor as a people to unite together and to see these paradoxical teachings go out into our community, embodied in flesh in our lives, Lord, may we just see your kingdom come and your will be done, first in us, but then in our communities around us, Lord, with our coworkers and our friends and our students, other fellow students and neighbors, God, may we see the transforming work of your kingdom move in us and through us as we trust your word, as we trust your leading. And Lord, may we understand that as we do this, you'll transform our own hearts. And so, Lord, as we go out this week, may we find opportunities to serve other people, to live this lifestyle. And Lord, we do it all for the honor and the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen.